We started a Christmas series, sort of. You know, it's biblical truth, so that's always good. But today we're going to talk about worship, the abstract concept of worship. We're going to try to make it a little bit more not abstract. Yeah, sure. So just going to recap about the last couple weeks in this little mini-series about the reason for the season. So if you've ever been to Sunday school, you know the answer to every question asked in church is Jesus. So the reason for the season, what's the reason for the season? It's Jesus. There you go. It's all the same. Okay, it's easy to forget what the reason for the season is because Christmas is focused on a fat man riding around and a weird carriage, flying around beside strange beasts, breaking and entering in your home, and enacting judgment on your children. If they were bad or good, leaves them coal, gives them presents. He's creating a very good work-based faith, so that's nice. Thank you, Santa. But anyway, that's what, as a secular culture, we generally focus on. It's the, you know, the Coca-Cola man. And the reason for any season is Jesus, including the season of Christmas. So the whole point of this mini-series was to refocus our attention on Jesus. So I was, like, excited to start this connection, so I started looking up the origin of Christmas. And I was thinking, I'm going to get this, like, Christian tradition. I'm going to make some parallels and started finding out where it came from and I was really disappointed. It's actually very pagan. And and so we're not going to go there. We're going to ignore that. I'm just going to start by saying we have a Christmas story. Jesus was born. He came into the world. That was good news. And that's where we're going to focus today. Let's recap the last 2 weeks. So a couple weeks ago, Chris taught on God. That's good. Who is approachable, relatable, and who's ever able to sympathize with us since he came to the world, experienced every kind of hardship, temptation, man experiences. He made him a perfect bridge between us and God Almighty. We can trust God to know us intimately, to sympathize with our struggles, and then to send the appropriate circumstances to help us grow closer to him. He relates and understands with us. He knows us intimately, and he's worthy of our full trust. That's that was my recap. Probably doesn't do it justice, sorry. last week, Tim spoke on the power of God to crush sin and repair the fellowship we have with God that leads to salvation. He laid out that people are not basically good. We're actually quite wicked. That the Bible actually says our heart is desperately wicked. We're basically bad, you know. We come from a basically bad place. Thank you, Adam. When Adam was created, first man, he sinned. He ushered in a whole new era of curse for everyone. And that's where we became basically bad. And then he went on to show us the good news, which was when Jesus came and paid the price. He became the first man who successfully booted out the curse. And we needed one sacrifice. He was that sacrifice. And now, through relationship and fellowship with God, which is provided through our mediator, Jesus, we can have a freedom from the curse. We can now, in fact, have salvation. We can have eternal communion with God. God's plan was to reconcile us to himself by defeating the curse of sin, which holds power over every man through sending his son to the cross. He raised a human, perfect and blameless, and he offered himself as a sacrifice deliberately. This ushered in the era of salvation. Like, yeah, I kind of went through that. Tim went on to share that we cannot be that sinless person by our own strength. The only way to salvation was through faith in Jesus, accepting him as Lord. There's no alternate routes to salvation or enlightenment or eternal peace or whatever else you want to call it. The only way to that is Jesus. He was the only one who fit the criteria. That's why when God sent him into the world, it was such a joyous occasion. That's why when the sky split and the angels appeared before common shepherds and said, don't be afraid, because it's time for good news. Today's the day you've been waiting for. It's a good day, suckers. Today, you no longer have to be a sucker. You don't have to live under the power of a curse. Today is the day that God shows up. He's given you a sign. He's bridging the gap to salvation. Your Savior is born. That was a good day. He came to take away the sin of the world, to reconcile man to God. The angels couldn't contain their joy and sang out in praise, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom God is pleased. The birth of Jesus was the day of great joy. It was a long-awaited day. They were expecting this day. People were aware that one day we would be free from this crap that we sit in all the time. The birth of Jesus was the day of great joy. At the end, Tim finished with his word, the story of Luke, 10 lepers from whom Jesus healed, but only one remembered to come back and thank God. And that's where I want to launch from today. What the leper did in that passage was reverence and thankfulness to God. He had that in his heart, so he showed back up, and he gave reverence to God. That was an act of worship. We're going to explore 2 points, and 2 points only, hopefully. There was as I started putting this together, I thought, oh boy, there's too much in each category to try to flesh out too many things. So what is worship? And why or how do we worship? And this is going to be a basic, very basic, because we only have a few minutes. I'd like to start off with a little bit of something a little bit different. When I started writing this, I prayed, spent some time with God, and I felt the Spirit of God say a few things, and it goes along with what Mike had done earlier this morning, which was a declaration of praise from the Psalms. And I just felt the Spirit of God say this very simple declaration. It was, praise the Lord, praise God Almighty. He is good, He is good. So I'd like today to start by saying all together, praise the Lord, praise God Almighty. He is good, He is good. Can we do that?
Sure.
Okay, let's go. Praise the Lord, praise God Almighty. He is good, He is good. Now, that might seem a little weird to you. I'm sorry. But I'm going to explain. That is a simple declaration, but it's also worship. But it doesn't have to be worship. In fact, to some, that wasn't worship at all. And to some, it was. And I'll explain why. Worship is only worship when it's attached to understanding. If we don't understand what it is we're doing, or why it can't be an act of worship, or can be an act of worship, we cannot worship. Worship is not a formula. We can't follow a formula to get there. We can't tap into an emotion that, propagates worship. It's not an emotion. It's not an expression of an emotion. Worship is something different. It's something that spills out of us when our heart is aware of what worship is and how we can give it. Worship is a side effect of a heart condition. So let's attempt to broaden our understanding just a little bit on what is worship. Point one, what is worship? When we think of worship, we generally think music ministry. At least I do, or did. It's great for me too. The praise that's offered Sunday morning by the band, the voices that are lifted by the congregation, often that's what people associate with worship. I'm pretty confident lots of people, we even call it worship music, or our worship album, or our worship leaders, and then they go up and lead music. It's what's happening a little bit, but it's not only what's happening. That's in itself not worship. Music is lovely. It's a powerful tool that can create a venue of expression. It allows us to express something because it allows us to feel emotions. But it's not worship by itself. It can help us, it can put us into a place that allows those emotions and expressions to flow easier, like singing, dancing, clapping, laughing, jumping, you know, shaking if you're into that. But music is a tool of expression and not worship. Worship is not simply an expression. It's the reason for the expression. So I was studying some Greek words in the Bible of worship yesterday, and I was getting a little discouraged because there's a lot of them. I counted, you know, I was at 12, and then I'm like, okay, this is impossible. But as I looked through each meaning, I got a little bit more encouraged because they mean one of two things, and they essentially mean one thing. But I'll get to that. The reason it's important, if you don't know why we bring up the Greek all the time, is the New Testament we have was originally translated from Greek, from ancient Greek manuscripts. And Greek often has many words that describe one single English word. So, for example, I'll use the most common one we always throw around, love. When I Googled Greek words for love, I found at least seven. And so I was like, whoa, I only ever heard of three. But so there was agape, which everyone knows. It's this is like the noblest love, sacrificial. It's long-suffering. It's like the highest kind of love. And then there's philia, which is deeper brotherly affection. Eros, which is an erotic or sexual love. Ludus, which is a kind of playful or flirtatious feeling, sometimes understood as young love or infatuation. Pragma, which is a type of long-lasting love involving some compromises. I'm just reading a quick study. It may not be in-depth. Don't quote any of this. Phloxia, something like that. That's a type of self-love or narcissism, so that's great. Storge, which was described in as an instinctual love or the love out of duty towards a spouse or child. So there was an example of storge in the Bible, which was Romans 12:10, and it's compounded with philos, so it's translated as devoted. So kind of a devotion love. So this whole side note was just so you could kind of understand that the reason we look at Greek words is because they can mean so many different things. And so when we read worship in the Bible, we could be reading a number of things. And I wanted to make sure I was reading about worship. By the way, God is, when it says God is love in that verse, it's agape. Just so you know, he's not a narcissist. So all that to say, worship is no different to study, and that's why I looked it up. Anyway, back to my point. The general meaning of all these words of worship is very similar. There was two that I pulled out. One was a feeling or attitude of deep respect tinged with awe. And two was the outward manifestation of this feeling. Hang on, I just butchered that. That was the definition of reverence. Worship boiled down to two things in the Greek. One was reverence for God, and two, the act of doing something in reverence for God. There we go. Fixed it. So let's look at what reverence means. I gave you a little hint there, a little head start. The noun reverence means a feeling or attitude of deep respect tinged with awe, or the outward manifestation of this feeling. And the verb, which is what I think is applicable to the word worship, revere, means to regard with respect, tinged with awe. So there's a lot of tinging going on. I never heard that word tinged before, and it was twice when I looked it up. So, so quickly again, worship, or to worship, is to have deep respect and wonder. It's an awe. There's an aspect of awe there, to have some wonderment. Wonderment is not something you can just force into your belief system. It has to come with a real realization of something. So I've been to Niagara Falls when I was young. And so you see little clips of this big waterfall on YouTube and videos, and sometimes it's in movies. And you think, wow, that's pretty cool. That's an amazing waterfall that looks powerful, you know, and you're just kind of, you think it's cool from watching it from a static screen. But if you stand there, when you experience standing there at the base of the falls, and you feel the thunderous power of the weight of millions of gallons of pounds of water crushing onto itself, exploding in front of you, and you realize if you got a little bit closer, you could be completely snuffed out. Your life is gone. You can't help but go, whoa, that gives me a little bit of awe. That instills some awe. And so that's a pretty cool picture, hey? Now, realize this. We're talking about a waterfall. It's just a waterfall. And we get awe from staring at a waterfall that could, you know, just obliterate your existence. So now that's how awe was instilled about this waterfall. I want to try. It's hard without a real God encounter to really get that awe of God. But I want to give you a little picture that really gives me some awe when I think about God. It's the picture in Revelation 4. So I'm going to paraphrase really quick. It gives a picture of God like this. There's a being with the beauty of precious stones sitting on a magnificent throne. It's surrounded with radiance like an emerald rainbow. If you can imagine a rainbow that's just green with many shades of green surrounding this being on this throne in glory. Surrounding stand 24 elders or men of stature and nobility. They're of men of great respect. They're crowned in glory, wearing magnificent clothing. From the man on the throne comes electric bursts and flashes of lightning, and the sound that comes from him is intense thunder. The ground on where his throne is established is smooth, like super, super smooth crystal. Four terrifyingly wonderful creatures with the face of a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle with wings surrounding them stand on all four sides of his throne. And this is where it starts to get really awe-inspiring. They stand there day in and day out, and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And as they worship day in and day out forever, in reverence, the elders fall down and they magnify God. And they cry, "You are worthy, Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And guess what they do again? They do it again. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. You are worthy of glory and power." And they're just, you know what's happening to these people, these creatures and these elders? They're in God's presence for eternity. They're not created solely to be this kind of deranged slave worship. They're there and they're fulfilled. What's happening to them is their minds are being blown every second. They're looking at the face of God and they're going, "Holy, holy, holy." Well, they open their eyes again. "Holy, holy, holy." They can't contain it. They are fulfilled. They are satisfied. They're ecstatic for eternity. This is good. I would be a beast that did nothing else but look at God's face and be mind blown over and over. So that's where I would live. That would be heaven. And I'm sure that we get to delight like that. But God has desired so much more for us than to stand around in four corners of his throne, witnessing his glory. He wants to share his inheritance with us. Man, that's a little bit of awe. Yeah. Oh, man. This is a privilege. Those beasts and elders have a privilege to stand for eternity crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Worship. That's worship. That's awe. They're worshiping God. When you're no longer aware of your own state because the reverence you feel towards God produces side effects like worship. When we understand who God is, when he reveals himself to us and we get a revelation of who he is, we begin to look for ways to express our reverence to him. It just happens. We can't help it. Man, oh God, he's so good. Stuff starts happening. It's not music. Music sometimes comes out. Dancing sometimes comes out. Flagging sometimes comes out. But that is not worship. Worship is happening in here. It's God going, do you see me? I'm pretty awe-inspiring. And you go, oh man, I don't know what to do. And this is why we worship. Second point. Why we worship, or you know, I'm gonna weave in how we worship a little bit, just because I only had 2 points. So we just talked about what worship is, and I know that's just a very brief summary. It's so much more. There's so much more. I mean, I was Googling what worship was, and there's people, and they're like, there's 9 types of praise and worship. And then somebody else is like, there's 17 types of praise and worship. Wow! I think for me, there's one type of worship, and that's to be awe-inspired by God. So those are probably great facts and points. I don't discourage looking them up. But remember, it starts with that awe from that's instilled by God. So, I touched on it. Worship is understanding that God is extremely valuable. You're ascribing highest value to God. That's where it starts in your heart, that connection. God has the most value above anything in your life. Worship, if you want to think about it from a more carnal perspective, can be synonymous with idolatry, because idolatry is putting highest value on something that isn't God. So in other words, you're revering that and worshiping that. So let's make sure that we at least pursue this reverence of God. Because if we can't build that in ourselves, pray that God can put it in you. And, you know, we can't. So pray that God puts it in you. If it's not there, God says, if you need wisdom, ask for it. And he's a good God, so I'm just assuming he's going to come through for you. So let's start exploring the physical manifestations of our worship. I already spoke a little bit about music being a venue of expression, but there's many venues of expressions. Music is in and of itself neither good or bad. I know that's strange. Sometimes I hear music and I think it's bad. It's mostly country. But the style of country music, sometimes lyrics can be good or bad, but the style of country music is neither good nor bad. I'm preaching to myself here. The style of any kind of music is neither good nor bad. God created instruments and expressions for us to use. They're tools. Everything God created is intended for God's glory. So if there is a style of music that exists, surely it's intended for God's glory, and people pervert it and put whatever they want in it, but it is intended for God's glory. So if we know worship is that state of our heart, and we have a deep awe and reverence for God, we can express worship to God through different venues of expression because of our desire to honor him, because of our desire to give him glory. I'm going to give you some practical application here. Singing. So as a worship leader, I try to choose songs for our Sunday morning corporate worship that speak the truth about God, that honor God, that help us relate and see glimpses of his character, songs that teach of truth, of Jesus, the freedoms he offers, songs that allow us to connect to him, to express ourselves, to express our need for Christ and honor with him. Those are kind of some of the criteria that I use to choose songs. The purpose, it's very conscious. The purpose is because music is a tool. lyrics are a tool, and they can teach us about the truth of God and inspire a deeper understanding of who he is, making relating to him easier and revering him more accessible. But the tool needs to be taken up by the person. Just simply going through the motions or singing the lyrics you see, if it's not coming from a place of a desire to honor God because of the awe that he inspires in you, it cannot be called worship. Now, I'm not saying don't stop doing it. If that's where you are, that's okay. Pushing in and doing things because you believe them to be good, you're seeing your brothers and sisters join in, that's a good way to get close. But I'd encourage you, go spend some time with God and ask him, God, just look at my heart, God. Look at my life. If there's anything that I can adjust here, can you do that for me? And I believe he will. He did for me. Yeah, that's right. It's not wrong to sing songs without understanding. Don't stop. It's not wrong to sing or express without a real connection there. You can trust sometimes, hopefully you can trust your leaders to choose things that are safe. And as we sit under teaching and as we allow the word of God to wash over our minds, we get closer and closer, and then our expressions become more and more true. So I'm not discouraging you to do any of that. Please don't hear that. I would encourage you to pray this prayer. God, give me a real understanding of what this song means, how it honors you. Give me a real understanding of how I can stand in awe of you and enter in your presence with deep respect. God wants us to be free in our expressions of worship. He doesn't want us to be bound up. He doesn't want us to have rules, regulations holding us back. So that's why this is kind of a touchy thing, because you can grasp onto that and you can think, oh, I'm not doing it right. I'm not going to do it at all. No, push into it. Just try it out. You know, if you've never gone, woo, in worship, try it once. You might like it. Some people like that. It encourages your brothers and sisters. It encourages me. It encourages Chris. It's good. It's just part of the body. Just push in. The other side of music style in our selection is that we recognize that music is a tool of expression, and some people find it easier to express their worship to God, their connection to God, through different styles of music that will relate better to them. So some people can actually fit into the dance pop worship thing that relates to them. And some people relate to the just traditional worship that we always have, the contemporary stuff that's kind of evolved over several decades. And what I'm saying is the particular style of music isn't that important. If you have one that allows you to express yourself to God better, use it. It's a tool. If we use it in the church, support us. It's a tool. Join in with us. Learn to express yourself through different styles. Support who's leading, support who's dancing, support who's flagging, support who's worshiping. Just knit yourself tight. So what I'd encourage everyone to do again, don't hate on others. Don't dislike their personal preferences. Don't try to legalize a certain way. Studying through this concept of worship, and I might be wrong, it doesn't appear that worship is defined specifically in the Bible anywhere. The expression of worship, it gives you what it is. It doesn't give you the expression. There's examples. They sang hymns. They sang spiritual songs. They sang praise. They danced in their underwear. They, you know, for those who know that story, there was different expressions. David, that's David. I'm not just breaking this up. So don't make it a rule that there's one specific way that honors God better. It's your heart. So let's blast through some venues of expression. I'm already after 30 minutes here. Flagging, hand raising, dancing, laughing, kneeling, clapping. Those are all things we have experienced in our body. And we'll probably continue to experience them. And I'd love to see more of that. I'd love to see the arts. I'd love to see people painting, coloring, you know, choreography, dance, however you say that, the people that are gifted in those areas. I won't do that. All these things of just by themselves are neither good nor bad. But when we pair them with a reverence for God, they become an expression of our worship to Him. Some of these things have another purpose and meaning. Personally, I'll just go through what goes on in my mind to relate some practical thoughts. Personally, when I raise my hands, I'm consciously doing a few things. I'm telling God in my heart that He is worth public honor, that I can offer my arms publicly to display this. This is my expression of worship. It's not the only reason to raise your hands, but for me, when I want to worship God and honor Him, because He's awe-inspiring, I'll publicly say, God, You're worth a public expression. You're worth that to me. That's one. It's just one. I'm surrendering in my mind. It's an act of surrender. It feels like, hands up. You know, you're done. So I lift them up. I'm surrendering. I'm lifting my hands to express that He's worthy of praise. I'm also lifting up my hands to go, hey, body, this is cool. This encourages everybody to worship corporately together. Let's go. That's what's happening in my mind. I'm hoping you guys join in. Our body really is encouraged by public displays of affection towards God. And we recognize some of these things like clapping, jumping, singing, shouting, raising our hands, kneeling, sometimes weeping, sometimes prophetic words. We recognize these things as love expressions towards our God who's worth the honor. This is what happened to me before I could raise my hands. I was constantly worried about people's judgments and ridicule. You guys know me outside the church. And sometimes I fail in life at a lot of things. And sometimes I can be hypocritical. And sometimes I do stupid things. And so when I'd stand there and I go, okay, now I'm going to be good boy and raise my hands. I remember the first time getting through that thought. I'm thinking, these guys know me. They're just thinking I'm putting a show on here. That's wrong. It's not true. That's not what anybody's thinking. We're going, whoa, yeah. That guy lifted his hands for the first time in 50 million years. It's great. It's like super exciting. It's not, oh, look at them. They're better than me. I do this just because I'm considerate of other people's feelings. They might think this is a bit much, and this is 2 weeks, so got the perfect balance. It's okay. It's a big lie that keeps people down. We're crippled by our fears of what other people think. It's God. He's worth honor. He's worth any expression you want to give to Him. Remember, if there's two or three people gathered together in His name, He's there. God's in the midst of us. He's worth it. The point is, when the intent of the expression is to honor God and revere Him and publicly bless and build up His body, which honors God, it becomes an expression of worship that is pleasing to God. Excuse me. Should have held that away. The exact and proper physical expression of worship is never defined in the Bible. Oh, I went through that. The heart and intent are addressed. There's no rule or law on the exact interpretation of worship, but there are many acceptable expressions of worship, but only one place they come from, and that's from true understanding of God and God giving you that revelation of awe and giving Him ultimate value and reverence. I'm just going to bring this to a close. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We need to renew our minds. We need to renew them. We need to allow God to wash that understanding over us. We don't need to conform to whatever the world says we should be doing for our worship. We just need to let God wash over our minds. We get that understanding. We get that awe-inspiring connection. Then we know what is good and pleasing and perfect will is. Then we run. We run in it. We're to offer our whole beings and our whole bodies. Everything should be our expression of worship. Few more things really quick. I'm out of time. Worship is not just for Sundays or music time. It's always. It's a disposition of reverence to God. Right. If that's your disposition, you're worshiping all the time. Stuff's oozing out of you. Oh, my worship is oozing today. I'm sorry. I have a movie that runs in my mind, and I see funny pictures all the time. When we pray for our brothers and sisters because we know that building up the body and standing in intercession for them honors God, when we do that from a place of understanding, that's worship. When we recognize that the church uses money to advance the kingdom of God and we bring our gifts of giving joyfully because we recognize this is honoring God because it's to advance the kingdom of God, that's worship. Giving money is an act of worship, but it's also not an act of worship. If you give it because you have to, you're not honoring God. If you give it because you feel, you know, like everybody else is kind of expecting me to have been here a while, that's not true. It's not honoring God. If you go, wow, God, I want to honor your kingdom with my money, my stuff, and you give it, that's an act of worship. When we go and teach Sunday school to invest in the children, because they're going to grow up and they're going to do the same, and they're going to get close to God, and that's going to bless the body, and that honors God. That's worship. That's an act of worship. When we loosen up and decide to go for it and make a joyful noise during praise time, that's worship. That's encouraging the body. I'm encouraging you to go for it. All these things are acts of worship because they came from a place of deep reverence for God. So I hope I beat that point to death. When you have that reference, when you have that reverence, you can't stop the side effects. So I just want to do one more thing. Now that hopefully there's a bit of understanding there, if it was coherent enough, I'd like to praise the Lord again, just with that declaration, just together, from a place of reverence and honor in our hearts to God. He's worth a declaration. So I'll just again remind you, praise the Lord, praise God Almighty. He is good, he is good. We'll say it twice. Let's go. Praise the Lord, praise God Almighty. He is good, he is good. Praise the Lord, praise God Almighty. He is good, he is good. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.